most of you already know this, but I'll just let you again kind of get our mind in a context here. What we're going to read, we're going to start to read at verse 12, but it comes in the middle of a very important time of teaching in the lives of the disciples, as we have been looking at. You know, this is the disciples are about to face the Lord going away. First of all, he's going to be crucified, and he's going to rise again and spend some time with them, but then he's going back to heaven. That's what he told them. You know, I'm going away, and where I go, you cannot come now. But I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And that's the context of all of this, what we've been studying. And, of course, with that in mind, what the Lord is telling them, I think, is very, very on purpose. He's equipping them. And they've been with him for 3 years. They've been watching and listening and things like that. But now he needs them to really get a hold of these lessons. Because when I'm gone, I'm no longer physically here to supervise you. This is what is going to carry you on. This is what's going to make you successful. This is what's going to be necessary for you in your Christian service in life. And back in chapter 13, we started there, and basically the lesson he taught them when he washed the disciples' feet, he taught them the lesson of being a servant. And that was very important. They would have to be, that was, you know, he said, if you would be great in my kingdom, you must be servant of all. And so for their successful, if I don't know a better word, but for their ability to glorify God, to carry on the work without the Lord's physical presence, that was a lesson they must learn, is not no longer be worried about who's going to be the greatest, become a servant. And then in chapter 14, there was the lesson of faith in the sense where he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And he tells them about, you know, he's going away and prepare a place and all of that. And that was to secure their faith, to carry them on when the days get hard and when things are, troubling. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Remember, trust in. And you know, it's like what he calls in Titus, our blessed hope. What is the blessed hope of the Christian, the believer, is that Christ is coming back. And everything we face now, everything we go through and all of this, we have to keep in perspective that one day we're going to stand before the Lord. And, you know, and one day it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. And so the lesson of servanthood was something they had to really grab a hold of. And then the lesson of faith and to live in light of eternity. Really, when you walk by faith and not by sight, you're walking by faith in things that aren't seen rather than the things that are seen. And so that was a very important lesson. And then we came later in chapter 14. He gave them the message that even though he was going away, he would not leave them comfortless, but that he would give them the comforter. And the comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come, and so he said, you know, you're not going to be left up to your own energy, your own wisdom, your own power, your own abilities, but you have to rely on and act in the power, the strength, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And he teaches them that. He says, just as I, while I was on the earth, did nothing of myself but what the Father gave me, so you have to also not operate in your own wisdom, not in your own energy, but what the Holy Spirit leads and empowers you to do. So those were lessons that he was teaching them. These are like the building blocks, or the, I don't know what to call them, but they're very important for us to grab. And they're the same thing. I mean, it's not just for the disciples of that day. It's for us today. We must realize these things are the vital, essential elements of the Christian life. And then we saw last week No, because last week was Father's Day. But the week before, we saw how he said, "You must abide in me," John 15:1-11. Because you cannot do anything of yourself. You'll bear fruit, you'll be fruitful, as long as you abide in me. And so, these are the things that he's teaching them. And today we're going to add another element to this list of necessary graces, things, I don't know what to call them, but what will make us successful. So with that, let's begin to read at verse number 12, and we'll only read down to verse 17. It says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Let's have prayer. Father, we are grateful that you have recorded this conversation that you had with your disciples, and that we have access to it today because, Lord, it's so instructive for us, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we understand, I think, with our minds what these instructions are, and I pray that, Lord, not only would our minds grasp a hold and comprehend them, but our heart would really seek to implement each one of those lessons we spoke about and the one we'll speak about today. And Father, I ask you to work in our heart in a special way. We desire that your will would be done, and I pray that you'd be glorified through this time in your word, in our hearts. And if there is somebody today that has not been truly converted, born again, I pray that you would save them, Lord, that you'd work in their heart in a way that would draw them to you, and they would repent and trust in Christ. And may you be glorified in everything, Lord, that we say and do today. For this is our time of worship before you, and we desire that you would be honored. And we ask for your help in that, in Jesus' name. Amen. I enjoyed those songs so much that I sing out, and then my voice always has a problem, so Josh helps me. Thanks, Joshua. You'll notice that in verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." There's a little chorus that we've sang in Sunday school before, and don't worry, I won't sing for you. But it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full." And then down at verse 17, he kind of repeats it. He said, "These things I speak unto you, that ye love one another." And so this is what the subject is about in this passage. And it's in the list of, as I kind of put it, in a list of things that the disciples must understand is vital for their lives to be effective and fruitful for the Lord. And that element that we want to focus on today is the element of love. That's what is... Well, let me say it this way. It's one of those vital things. Now, it's interesting that it comes in verse 12 and verse 17 as a form, in the form of a commandment. Think with me just for a moment. What if I said to you, "I command you to love me"? That would seem, I don't know, you'd be kind of not so inclined to keep that commandment, wouldn't you? If somebody came up to you and said, I command you to love me. Now, if I said to you, do you love me? You'd probably say, yeah, Pastor, we love you, you know. And if I said to you, I love you, Brother Dave, Dave would say, love you too, Pastor, right? But if I said, I command you to love me, even if you do love me, I mean, that just seems like, you know, come on, really? You're forcing me to love you? It doesn't seem right. It seems kind of, we bristle at being commanded to love. And I was thinking about why do we kind of stiffen when we are given a command to love? And I think it's because we often think of love as an emotion. I preached a message on Thursday night about emotion, and how really when we're driven by our emotions, a lot of times we're not walking by the Spirit, because our emotions, our flesh, has, you know, lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary. When we are controlled by the Spirit, He helps us to control our emotions. Emotions are a good thing. They can be good, they can be bad, depending on how you do that. But love, and when we talked about emotions, I was careful not to say we were talking about different emotions, anger, jealousy, joy, you know, these kind of happiness, whatever. And I didn't use the word love on purpose, because I, of course, have been studying this. But I might have used the word affection, because some, you know, there's some aspects of love that we do is kind of tied with emotion. You know, there are words that in the Greek that have, there's different words for the word love. We just use this one word for everything. You know, we love pizza and we love you and we love everything. But, you know, in the Greek, there's those words, some mean romantic love, that kind of thing, which often is tied with emotion. And then there's the brotherly love, you know, Philadelphia, phileo is that word, but it has that, you know, kindness, affection, brotherly love. There's those kind of words. And then we all know the word agape, that love that is pure, and the godly love, that God loves us with this agape love, this unconditional love. And that's really what he's talking about here. It's a love that is not emotional, even though emotions can come into play. But that's not really what real love, godly love, is. It's not emotion. And the fact that we're commanded kind of tells us that, because I can't command you to feel a certain emotion. But God can command us to love, because love is an action. Love is it has to do with action. It has to do with concern for others. As I think about this whole fact that love is a command, and we are commanded to love. Very clearly, he said, you know, we're commanded. And he tells husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, that means that we love one another when we feel like it and when we don't feel like it. Even in marriage, you know, I mean, we would like to think that my wife always just feels like loving me, but that may be the case, it may not be always the case, because I can do things to change those emotions, right? And I mentioned John R. Rice, who wrote that song. I didn't hear him say this, somebody quoted him and saying this, but he was an evangelist, and apparently, one time his wife asked him the question, why do you love me? It's a dangerous question. But anyway, why do you love me? And he said, and this was his answer, he said, because I'm commanded to. Now, that didn't really satisfy her very well. It didn't sit very good, you know. That's why you love me, because you're commanded to. And I don't think that he was saying, that's the only reason I love you. But in some ways, now, we like to think that we're lovable for who we are. But in honesty, you know, sometimes we may draw out an affection, and sometimes we may shove away that affection. You know what I'm saying? It's really the kind of love that we love you because we're commanded to, in the sense that we love you because we ought to. It's a duty, it's an obligation, it's right. Is a more secure love. Would you agree with that? Yes, ma'am.
I had a harrowing experience a couple of days ago. Coming across the bridge, my hood off and the car blew off.
Oh no, that is harrowing. Yikes.
And I went, oh my God, oh my God. I didn't say help me, but I knew that's what I was asking.
Yeah.
And I managed to peek underneath, pull over, and this young gentleman behind me had his flashers go and helped me get in off the main bridge. But the gust of wind came up so fast. And I thought, where's my Christian friend? Who's praying for me right
now? Yeah.
So, God leadeth me.
Yeah, he protected you there. Wow.
He did protect me.
That is scary.
Because it could have been a lot worse. The hood didn't fly off.
Yeah.
It was hanging on by a thread.
Wow.
And there's big transport. And I didn't get scared. I got shocked.
Yeah.
But a little voice kept saying, don't panic, don't panic.
Yeah.
And I heard that. And I'm a little shook up now.
Yeah. Whoa. Your whole vision just goes away.
It smacked so fast in a split second.
Yeah.
I didn't have time to...
Well, praise the Lord, you weren't...
Glad the break or
absolutely, yeah. Amen. Well, I'm glad that it worked out.
God protected me.
Yeah, praise the Lord for that.
I thank him so much.
Amen. Amen. You know, God does love us, and he loves us, and he shows his love to us in many, many ways. But the greatest way we'll look at in a moment, but we're to love others. And as I say, we love, you know, when we feel like it. We love when we don't feel like it, because that's what real love is. Real love is basically... when I say real love, I'm talking about this true love of God, the agape love. It's a concern for somebody's well-being. It's doing what is best. Let me give you some scriptures. Put down here, you can love someone without feeling warm and fuzzy about them, because the Bible says to love your neighbors. Now let me ask you, do you always feel warm and fuzzy about all your neighbors? Perhaps not, right? I'm not going to talk about all my neighbors, but some of them we have very little in common with. We don't have very much connection with some of our neighbors. Some other ones we have more in connection. And, you know, it's easier. For some people, they make that command easy. Some people make it easy for you to fulfill this, and others make it a little more difficult to fulfill this. But the truth is, we're supposed to fulfill it at all times. And you can love your neighbor. What does that mean? I think of course, when the man or somebody asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Remember he told the story of the Good Samaritan? We're all very familiar with that. And he showed, that Samaritan showed love to this man who was, beaten and robbed and left in the ditch. And in the contrast was the Levite came by and passed by on the other side. The priest passed by. But it was a Samaritan. And of course that was very, in the Jewish culture, Jesus was telling this, that was almost like a slap in the face or a rebuke, in the sense that the Samaritans were despised. But it was the Samaritan who stopped. And you know, we kind of understand the real point of that story is that whoever is in need is my neighbor. And when you love somebody, it does mean sometimes going out of your way. You know, I mean, the Levite and the priest that passed by, I'm not trying to give them an excuse, but I'm just trying to help us kind of relate a little bit. I mean, they may have, you know, maybe one person might have been just had a lot going on, busy. And so, you know, I don't have time to stop and help this person. I don't have time to deal with that. And it's not my responsibility, is kind of what some might think. You know, the fact that he talked about a priest and a Samaritan kind of also lends the idea that they may have felt too good, or, you know, I don't want to dirty my hands with this kind of an idea, you know, an attitude. But the Samaritan, out of love, out of being a good neighbor, he may have been busy too. He may have been, you know, I mean, this was a messy situation. But he was willing to stop. He was willing to... And so what does that mean? Here's the point. The point is, real love puts the needs of others first. Mm-hmm. Right? That's what love does. Let me read for you. In Romans, I think it's chapter 12. It says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another." Preferring one another. So, now, I want you to understand, on the one hand, love is not a feeling or emotion. It's to give of ourselves. Love is always giving. The cliche, or whatever you call those, these sayings, is that you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Right? And I think there's truth to that. If you love, you're going to give, and you're going to give of yourself. And of course, we're going to see the great example of that is the Lord. Hereby we know that He loved us and that He laid down His life for us. God so loved the world that, not that He thought warm and fuzzy thoughts about us, He loved us in that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. And so that's what real love does. And it puts, and Jesus loved us. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, and he did that out of love for, I don't know that he felt very much warm emotions toward, you know, his disciples, who one had betrayed him, others denied him, they all forsook him. They were, you know, I mean, we could talk about the disciples in that whole time still wondering who would be the greatest, still all this kind of, and I don't know that, you know, as he prayed and they fell asleep, I mean, that whole night, I don't know that he really felt very much warm and fuzzy feelings for them. I don't know that the Lord felt very affectionate toward the Roman soldiers that nailed him to the cross. I don't know that he felt very emotionally kindness toward those that were there mocking him and saying, "If you be the Christ, come down from there," or the thief on the cross next to him, and this kind of thing. It wasn't he didn't go there out of a warm affection of emotion. He went there because he loved them, in the sense that he loved them and he loves us, and he knows that this is what they need. Without this, they cannot be saved. He loved us in that he died for us. He did what was necessary to provide salvation for us. That's the way he loved us. And so what I'm trying to explain is that love is not always a warm, fuzzy feeling. Love is doing what you can do for someone because you care about them. And it does mean that, you know, it's not like if Peter said to John, "All right, the Lord commanded me to love you, so I'm going to help you, even though you annoy me." I mean, that's not the right attitude either, right? We have to look through the eyes of Christ and see people the way the Lord sees them. And God doesn't, He's not annoyed. He acts in love for us because He does have a warm heart and the sense that He cares about us. He cares when somebody's in trouble with their vehicle. He cares when, you know, when people are in need. And he loves them. And that's includes those who love him back, and that includes those who don't love him. In our text here, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now that's the greatest, that's the height of love that man can display, is to lay down his life for his friends. And I've explained before, you know, you may lay down your life for your friends. I think it's in Romans where he said, you know, a man may give his life for somebody he loves. But who would give his life for somebody that hated him? But that's what the Lord did. He was friend to us when we weren't a friend to him. Right? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we were in sin, when we were, and many of us, Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners because I was a blasphemer. I mean, Paul thought he was doing God a favor by killing Christians. He was hostile toward Christ. Many of us were, you know, we would say, well, we weren't enemies of Christ. Well, you know, he said, you're my friends if you do what I say. We weren't his friends. We were in opposition. We wanted to be our own God. We wanted to do our own thing. And some of us were blasphemers. Some of us perhaps did ridicule Christianity and so on. But Christ still died for you. He loved you. You know, we love him because he first loved us. So I'm saying that's the kind of love. He said, I command you, this is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And that's the way we're to love others, is we're to love them even when they are hostile toward us. Even when there's nothing in them or what they're doing that generates a feeling of love, but we love them anyway. Because we're commanded, or because it's right, and because we can see through Christ the value that a soul has. In Matthew chapter 5, I was going to have you turn there, but I think you're well familiar with what he said. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 48 is that passage where Jesus says, if a man smite you on one cheek, turn to him the other cheek. If he would sue you to take your coat, give him your shirt also, basically. Right? And so, what is that saying? It's an example of, again, that love is about giving, or it's about putting others' needs first. Now, sometimes the most loving thing you can say is no. Sometimes, I mean, you know, it's true that if you really are concerned and care for somebody, that doesn't mean you always give them everything they ask for or want. It doesn't mean that you, you know, you support them in all of their sinful behaviors. It might mean the most loving thing you can do is warn them that if they continue in this, they're gonna reap consequences. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is not enable or you know, condone wickedness or things that will hurt their lives. But you have to love them. There's many times when we don't necessarily agree, we don't condone, we don't affirm people in wicked lifestyles. But that doesn't mean we don't love them. We love them because we're concerned about them and we want to see them repent and turn to Christ. So we get the idea of love. I mean, the Bible has so much to say that I'm just trying to throw all these thoughts in there. Love puts the needs of others first. It cares about what's best for the person, not necessarily what they want. Love gives itself. Let's go on to the connection. That was the command to love. Number two, the connection of love. In verse 14 to 16, the Lord talks about that He's our friends. And this is another one. He said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Here again is one of those things like, you know, I said, what would you think if I said I command you to love me? What would you think if I said, you can be my friend if you do everything I say? You'd be like, I don't know if I want to be your friend. But of course, the Lord's talking about, He says, now look, and this was this morning as I was praying, this thought came into my mind. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend, right? And the next verse He says, ye are my friend. Now, of course, He laid down His life for us, and we understand that. But a little another kind of a, not an interpretation, this is one of the application. This thought came to my mind. If I really call Jesus my friend, then I should be willing to lay down my life for Him. And, you know, we all talk about, would I be willing to die as a martyr? But that's not really where we're at. We're talking about, if I'm going to be willing to lay down my life for my Lord, for my friend Jesus, that means I should be willing to lay down my, what? I should be willing to give up whatever I would be required, whatever would be necessary for me to glorify Him. So, He said, now, a friend is someone you treat respectfully, someone you treat as they ought to be treated. And when it comes to Jesus, the way we respect and treat Him the way He ought to be treated is we obey what He says, because He is the Lord. All right? So don't get hung up on the fact that He said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. Because that's, if He's our friend and He deserves us to obey Him, then we should do that willingly. But it's about, what I want you to really think about today is it's about the relationship here. He said, you are my friends. Wow, that's an amazing thing. I can be the friend of the Lord. And in verse 16 he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Wow. Before I ever chose Him to be my friend, He chose me to be His friend. He loved me. And so it's about the relationship. And here's what I want you to think about. You see, He commands us to love one another, and that primarily is speaking about the brethren, one another. But we know also that we're to love our neighbor, we're to love all mankind, all souls. So I'm going to broaden it out and just say we're to love as Christ loved us. But just like in everything He commands us, He doesn't tell us to do that in our own strength. Because He, in us, gives us the capacity to love. I mean, that's clearly taught in the Scriptures. I'll give you a few verses to help you to think about that. But verse 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. We have just a little bit of time. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, this is really clearly stated in here. In verse 7, 1 John 4, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is, what? Love. And then it says, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we kind of already talked about that's the example, that's the ultimate definition of love. But then in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. That whole passage basically is saying, if you are connected to God, and he is love, then you have the capacity to love. And this is kind of a sign that you are his child, is because you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So, God is love. It says, love is of God. And that word of actually is the word ek. It means out of. He's the source of love. And he is love. He's the essence of love. And so, when I got born again, when I was born the first time, my father's nature, I received that sinful, fallen nature. But when I got saved, we got a new nature, right? The spiritual nature. And it comes from God, who is love. And so that nature is loving. And so we have a new capacity. We have a new ability to love. Does that make sense? You follow me? Because before I was saved, I really didn't know what real love was, honestly. The world doesn't really know. I mean, they love for what they can get most of the time, you know. And I tell young teenage girls, a lot of times when a guy tells you, I love you because he wants to get something from you, what he's really saying is, I love me and I want you to fulfill me. And that's the way the world is. But we have a capacity to love that only Christ can give. To love as he loves. And so the connection is important. We are one. We are in Christ. And in Christ we have a new capacity to love. And that's why we're commanded to love. Because if we're going to be his children, we should live as he lived. And to live like God is to love like God. Are you with me? All right, so we see the command to love and the capacity, the connection to love. Everyone that loveth is born of God. And he says later, did we read it where he says, you know, if you say you love God whom you have not seen, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. It's easy to say, I love God, you know. We can say that. God, you know, we love him. He knows it. Whether you know it or not, we love him. But God says, prove it by loving others. It's easy to say you love God who you don't see. It's a lot harder to show it by loving the ones that are right here. It's like the guy who the kids were walking in the new fresh cement. And he said, I love the kids in abstract, but never in concrete. It's, you know, and somebody said, it's you know, I love people in general, it's just the individuals I can't stand. But we're to love, you know, it's easy to say you love God, but how do you prove that? How do you show that? He said, if you know, I was sick and you visited me, I was hungry and you fed me, I was in prison and you came to me. And they said, when did we do that? He said, when you did it to the least of these, my brother, you did it to me. That's how you show it. That's how you prove it. If you say you love God but you hate your brother, no, that's not. There's something wrong. So, love, we see the command, we see the connection. Last of all, let's go back to John 15, we'll close. The challenge. Now, we haven't read these verses yet, but look at verse 18. It says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So he says, before, you know, we said that if we're connected to Christ, we have the capacity to love. And that's really good, because if we're connected to Christ, the world's going to hate us. That's the arena in which we have to show love. In a world that hates Christ and hates those that follow Him. That's the challenge. And sometimes they think we're haters because we don't always agree with them. But what you have to be able, by the grace of God, demonstrate is that in fact you love them, and that Christ loves them. And I'm not saying that's easy to do. But see, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where your light will shine. Because in a world that is throwing, when they threw hatred at Christ, He threw back love. And He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And for many, that was, you know, that was what conquered them, the love of Christ. So many people have a testimony that I hated Christ, I blasphemed, I did everything against Him, but all I recognize is He loved me anyway. The thief on the cross said to the other thief, "Hey, we're getting what we deserve. But this man, listen, he's only loving." And he got saved. I'm trying to say that you know, you'll not win over everybody. But if you're going to be, now let's go back to where we started. If you're going to be fruitful, if you're going to really do what God wants us to do in this world, we have to be the servants. We have to live by faith. We have to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to abide in Christ. And we have to love like Christ loved. If we don't, we're not going to be effective. It takes loving as Christ loved to really change people's hearts and change, do that work. And it's Christ through us. "But by this shall all men know that you're my disciples." Jesus said, "I'm going away. How can we get along without you? Be a servant, wash some feet, live by faith. You believe in me, believe in God, believe also in me. I'll send the Comforter, He will enable you. Abide in me and love one another." I know that's a simple thought. It's a, you know, it's not that you haven't heard it before. But it challenged me. I'm closing, but I'm trying to just say, I hope that we'll really understand that we need to love like Christ loved. And that just means putting others first. It means caring for them. It means, we've talked about, on a lot of times in the evening services, we get into some other issues. We've talked about the LGBT community has really, really put a lot of pressure in our society to take away the freedoms and rights of Christianity. It's just true. That's part of what's going on in our society. And we could lash back with nastiness, and we could say how vile that is and how wrong and everything like that. But don't you understand, every one of those people are lost and they need Christ. That's what it is. And we were one time lost and needed Christ. Regardless of whether their sin was our sin or not, the fact is we were all condemned. We all, and so when you approach any person, doesn't matter what sin they're in, whether it's drug abuse, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's just they're an adulterer, a fornicator, a liar, a self-righteous Pharisee. It doesn't matter. The truth of the matter is, every one of them is a soul that Christ died for. And that's the way you have to view people. And they may hate you, and they may say all kinds of things. But know that, you know, they did that to Christ and he loved them back. And we have to do the same. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. And it starts in your home. You know, we got to learn to love one another. We got to learn to love the church. We got to learn to love your wife and your brother and your mom and your dad, your children. You say that shouldn't be a problem. It shouldn't be, but wow, sometimes we mess up there. And what does that mean? That means I love you. I'm going to put you first, even if I don't feel the emotion. But your needs are important, and it's not going to be all about me. Let's stand together. One of the most loving things I can do for somebody is to tell them about Christ and let them know that their sins can be forgiven. If there's anybody today that you've never really truly been born again, I want you to understand that your sin, you know, our sins will condemn. If we go on and die in our sins, it's not unloving to warn you that there is a hell. There is a judgment. And out of love, we tell others because we want you to repent and turn to Christ so that you can have His eternal life. And so if you don't know the Lord today, I would encourage you to talk with me, or if you know that you just need to put your faith and trust in Christ, then do that. That's the gospel is the gospel of love. Let's bow our heads and pray.